All right. Well, let's ask God's blessing on our study here, and then we'll start, okay? Father, we bow before you, and we thank you for the opportunity for all us like-minded people to get together and study your word. And we pray that it'll not only benefit us here, but those that will hear it on the forum and hopefully around the world. So we ask your blessing and your inspiration on everything that we cover here today. And we thank you for the food that my wife is preparing. And we just ask that you be here in your spirit and guide us in all truth. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I didn't actually know where I was going to go. Am I hooked up here? I'm ready? Okay. I didn't exactly know where I was going here. I'm really trying to pull together two or three thoughts. First of all, I got this email yesterday, I think. Before I read that, I just marvel at the people that read our site and are confused about what we teach. You know, I can understand going to all churches, people going to all these churches and denominations and all these religions and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims, whatever, and how they're confused. But they read hundreds of pages on our site and they're confused. And I just shake my head in wonderment, you know. So people, here's just three ideas that people get, and some from reading our material, or they claim that they read, that the saints are already in heaven. In other words, if you were a saint, you're in heaven, okay? Or, no, you don't go to heaven when you die, but you are saved in this life. See? Like right now, if you believe in Christ, you are saved now. You will die and you will come up in the resurrection, but you are presently saved. And then we have those, which is kind of what this email is about, those who think, they kind of think maybe I'm right about all being saved, but then this is an enigma to them. Does this then mean that we either are saved now, or we'll be saved when we die, or we'll be saved when we die and we're resurrected? Then we'll be saved, resurrected in judgment or whatever. He'll judge everybody righteous and they'll be saved. Okay? So I'll just read this, a short email. Ray, if everyone goes to heaven, why did Jesus say in Matthew how hard it would be for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said that after a rich man came and so on, you know, that he should sell and give to the poor. And I agree with you on the whole homosexual thing. So he would indicate that he read it, right? Because you couldn't agree with the whole thing unless you read it, okay? But why do we actually have to make a stand against it if they are all going to heaven anyway? What is the point of taking up your cross and following Jesus, which we all know is a very hard thing to do, if I come across that way? He said, I'm really not trying to be sarcastic. I believe him. He's not trying to be nasty. He's not one of these guys that say, oh, Ray, so I guess I can go out and fornicate and do whatever I want. You know? No, this one's asking sincerely. He said, yeah, I'm not trying to be sarcastic or smart aleck here. He said, I really want to know this. But what does it profit me to live a godly life when in actual fact, I can go out and live a life enjoying as much sex as I want, disobeying his commandments, rejecting the truth that he is, and still enjoy the same everlasting life? Why should I deny myself all that worldly pleasure if it all leads to God anyway? What does all this matter? Why are we even having a Bible study today? Everybody's going to be saved anyway. See? No, they're not. No one will ever be saved anyway. No one will ever be saved. And that's why I wrote back and said, no one ever was, ever will be saved anyway. There's only one way, and it's not anyway. It's through Jesus Christ, who is the life, you see? The way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way, you know? So, but people think like this, all right? Now, so we'll set that one aside. Now I got another email. I got a lot of notes, by the way. 9 pages. We'll be through in a few minutes, Harry. Don't sweat it. So I entitled this. I finally came up with the title. Can we lose God's Spirit and Aeonian life? Can we lose it? Okay. Is once saved, always saved, scripturally true or false? And what does it mean? Are not all saved anyway? Right? Well, I just covered that a little bit, okay? So, we need to be careful of what we base our salvation and blessed assurance, whether it's faulty translations or just wishful thinking like these emails I'm getting here. I put here, I wonder what the King James people, translators, were thinking when they translated Psalm 119:160 as, "Thy word is truth from the beginning." I mean, did somebody think he lied someplace along the line? You know, I mean, sometimes there are some simplistic things stated in the scripture, but I mean, that's almost an oxymoron to say God's word was truth from the beginning. Well, that word can be translated beginning, but you have to, sometimes Hebrew and Greek words have, you know, rather different meanings, but you have to determine from the text. And of course, any scholar, put here Rotherham, Concordant Version, American Standard Version, Young's Version, and so on, they all have that it is the sum of God's word that is truth, not that His word was truth from the beginning. Besides, the King James changes the word order. Okay? That's not the word order. Now, the sum of God's word is truth. That is such an amazing spiritual, scriptural, profound, eternal truth. And it's lost in the translation. Because that's the only place it says that specifically that way. Okay? And it's lost in the translation. I mean, I didn't know that till, you know, like, I don't know, 8 years ago or whatever. All my life, readings, I never knew that scripture said the sum of God's word is truth. Well, we could dissect that a little bit. Not that any part of God's word is not truth, but if the sum equals the truth, maybe part of the sum only equals part of the truth. Right? I mean, it's all true, but it's only part of the truth. There's more. Oh, yeah, there's more. There's more. Now, in the scriptures, it says that we learn things line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And I just thought about this morning, not even yesterday when I was putting it, but this morning I first thought about this for the first time. Do you know what that statement, I don't even know where that is, it's in Isaiah, I believe. Do you know what that statement contradicts? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the sum of thy is truth. You know what that contradicts?
Context.
Exactly. Very good, Harry. Context. That contradicts the God of context, context, context. Flat out contradicts it. Because they say if you take here a little and there a little, what are you doing? Pulling it out of context. See? Listen to me. I this is not my subject. I'll just take 2 minutes on this. Maybe next time I'll talk on this. Context. Listen. You have Isaiah, we just talked about Isaiah, because this is found in Isaiah. You have Isaiah, Old Testament, Old Covenant prophet. And we come to the New Testament, evangelist, New Covenant, Apostle Paul. See? Now, so, if Paul says something, no matter what, he just says something, some theological concept. He says it, and you say, you know what? Isaiah said something like that. And you go back and you see Isaiah said almost the same words. But according to theology, you can't do that. Because I don't care how similar they are, Paul in Palestine, you know, or maybe in Asia Minor, under the New Covenant, is not the same context as Isaiah in some other part of the country under the old covenant, right? Different time, different covenant, prophet, evangelist, right? Context, context, context. You can't put them together. You're pulling them both out of context. I'm going to write a scorcher on this, and I know I'll get all kinds of flack, and I just can't wait. I just can't wait. Because, I read some of the, all this articulating your superficial conjugation nonsense about context, and some of it is just intellectual vanity. That's all it is. And I'm not so stupid as I don't know what context is. But you can have a general context, like, is it Old Testament or New Testament? Well, if you just give the reference, you know what that is. And then sometimes you need to have a sentence before or a sentence after, or you need to go back to the beginning of the paragraph. Who is he talking to? I know all that. But here's the thing that these context worshipers can't get. It doesn't matter any of that. Who said it, when they said it, why they said it, or whatever. You know why? Because it's still truth. It's still truth. Whatever the scripture says is true. Now, I had somebody write me recently and said, well, Ray, you can prove anything by taking scriptures out of context. No, you can't. And I'm going to start challenging everybody on that. I'm going to say, oh, really? Oh, really? Do you know that for a fact? Have you sat down and analyzed that? Or is that one of those parroted things you heard, like Christ spoke, twice as much about hell as he did heaven? And you're just parroting. I want to see somebody teach anything out of context. Take it out of context. They don't take it out of context. They lie. There's a big difference between pulling out a scripture and reading it and lying. Or you have a translation that has no resemblance to the original Hebrew or Greek, you see. That's deceitful. That's fraud. But I want to see somebody teach anything. You can teach anything if you take scripture out of context. I want to see it. I'll believe it when I see it. And I'm not talking about taking a half a phrase now. We got to at least use a whole sentence. Let's say you take three words here and seven words here, and it'll say, thou shalt commit murder. I'm not being that silly. But this context thing, it's turned into a god. And it's pretty much fallacious. It really is. Goes directly against here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and the whole sum is true. Okay? So we're going to deal a little bit with that today, because I got this email from a fella, and I don't know that he's in any kind of a bad attitude, except, maybe just a little belligerent, like, Ray, this contradicts everything you teach. So here's what he says. I have a subtitle, Is Once Saved, Always Saved, Is That True? Well, yes, of course it's true. The only thing is, when are you saved? When are you saved? All right, so this email later, he sent me about five emails, which is pages of quotes and comments, scripture and comments. So he says, and where he's speaking, I put reader underlined, right? Can you see that reader halfway down the first page under the gifts of Aeonian life can be lost? It says reader. You follow me? He says, I am sure you are aware of 1 John 5:13. And what really made this doubly hard is most of his scriptural references were wrong. Almost this one was 1 John 5:15. I read, I said, well, maybe it's from the NIV, because it was similar. Then maybe it's from the NIV. And finally, no, it's just a wrong scripture. Anyway, so here it says, these things I have written you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Or we know it's aionian, right? Now, I'm not going to read my comments. I'm just going to go through what he says first. This verse tells me, he says, very different from what you believe. The verse above tells me, if I believe in Jesus, I have eternal life. There doesn't seem to be any doubt in that, that I will receive salvation only at the resurrection. And he quotes John 3:36. It states, John 3:36 states, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God is upon him. Don't read my comments. We're just going to read his stuff. He says, this verse tells me that whosoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. And there's no doubt to when or if, but clearly state he has eternal life. Now again, 1 John 5:11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this is in his Son. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the Spirit, again, the slavery and so on. You have received the Spirit of adoption and so on. And I'll just go down to his comment. These verses in Romans explain it very clearly. They tell us, A, if we are led by the Spirit, we are part of God's family. B, if we have been adopted, we have been adopted into God's family. C, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are, in fact, belong to God now, not in the future. So as we go through these, do you have explanations for all these? Or are you saying, I don't know, he might have a point here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 21-22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed, past tense, see there? Sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And he goes to 2 Peter 2. For if... No, that's my thing. Okay, back down to reader. Third way down the page 3, reader. In Ephesians 1, 3-14, we are told that we, again, are sealed with the Holy Spirit and given the pledge of our inheritance now. That is, again, our assurance that we have salvation now. Okay, yeah, then we have Ephesians. In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. See that past tense. And we go down to next, at the very bottom, reader. Romans 5:15-16. We are told that whosoever believes in God, God lives in him. This tells us again that the person belongs to God. Whosoever confesses Jesus and so on, we have come to know. God abides in him, and he in God. Okay, so these are all, and these are all proof. These are all proof scriptures. You know, that whenever you, you know, make a commitment, you know, you're going to be a good person. You're going to accept Christ. You repent of your sins. Maybe you're baptized, you know, whatever. Then you are in fact saved. You are a child of God. You're in the family. You're locked in. Okay. Okay. Top of page 4, reader. Colossians 1:21. It states that formerly we were separated from God, and then he puts original sin. And now, as believers, we've been reconciled back to God, where we now are blameless before him. 1 Colossians 1:21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now has he reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of the flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and unapproval in his sight. Okay, that's all I have from him. Now, he had more pages, but I just picked out some of the better ones, you know, but they were all similar. Now, let's go back and, first of all, does it sound to you that this is a fact, like he said, now? This is not something we wait for in the future.
Yeah, if those things were properly translated, as he had them here,
yeah. Yeah, it does give you that sound. But here again, context is important. See, you have to read these things in context, and if you don't read something else that may follow, let me see. I might just skip to that, because rather than sum it up there, maybe I should just go to this thing here. Let me find this little statement I should. I had this thing about becoming a millionaire. Oh, here it is. Okay. See, it's true. You can't just read a sentence, and especially if it doesn't even end with a period. See? Now, he does that. He'll quote a scripture that doesn't even end with a period, has a colon or a semicolon. That's not the complete sentence even. Now, that you shouldn't be doing that. Now, there are times I lift things out all the time just to punch a certain phrase, which does not matter. It has nothing to do with context, you see. Just a raw fact, so to speak. Now, I say this later on in my paper. I say, if I said to you, you will all be millionaires by next week, this time. Now, I make that statement, right? Period. That means, you don't understand what I'm saying, right? You will all be millionaires next week, this time. Period. But if I said, you will all be millionaires next week, this time, colon, if you all hit the lottery. Oh, I see. Okay. I don't like the colon. Let's end with the period. No, let's not. Let's get the full thought. See? That's how you'll be all millionaires next week. Not just automatically. See? So, all of these scriptures are along that line. You will all receive eternal life. You will all be sons of God. You will all... Now. Period. But we neglected a few ifs, okay? So let's go back and pick them up. We'll go back and pick up some of the ifs. So he says, these things have been written that you have eternal life. So I put comment. The Concordant Version says, these things have I written you who are believing in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, may be perceiving that you have eternal life. You see how it's all in the Greek aorist imperfect tense? It's not past tense, period. Are believing, that's a process. Well, what is it when you are stopping believing? What happens? Well, we'll see what happens. Yes, it's true if you are believing. What good does it do when a police officer stops you for speeding and you start outlining to him all the times that you didn't speed? You say, officer, I drove this road yesterday. In fact, I made the trip twice and I did not speed. I took my wife to the doctor. I did not speed. And yesterday I went downtown. I didn't speed. I went out on the highway and I went over to Pensacola and I went over and I didn't speed. I mean, how much weight is that going to carry? He says, but now you're speeding. You're speeding now. That's good that you didn't speed then. But that will not allow you to start speeding now. How simple is that? Can a child understand that? If you punish a child because he was bad, he says, but mommy, I was good yesterday. I was good the day before. Well, that's good. That's admirable. But you've got to be good today too. How simple is that? Well, a lot of these people can't understand it. And I'm not poking fun at them because they sincerely can't. They sincerely can't, because no one has ever taught them these things. Okay. So your reader says this is very different from what you teach. And my comment is, well, you can't just believe, but rather this person who has these promises is believing. See? Or are doing something. As long as you are obeying the speed limit, you won't get a speeding ticket. As soon as you stop obeying the speeding sign and start going over it by 20 miles, you will forfeit your privilege to drive. You're going to get pulled over. And if you're drunk or anything else, you may lose your license and go to jail right on the spot. Again, when he quotes John 3:36, the Greek aorist is, you know, God has given. But that's not the Greek aorist tense. The Greek aorist tense is past, present, future. Gives. See? Gives us eternal life. Providing you meet the criteria above and below and where. Line upon line, precept upon precept, the whole counsel of God. That's how. Now, we read Romans 8:14-17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption of sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If, oops, if, you know, see that word there? If. When will you all be millionaires this time next week? If you win the lottery. If you don't win the lottery, not only will you not be millionaires, many of you will not even be thousandaires. You'll be like me. You'll be a hundredaire. Okay. Well, Gordon might be a thousandaire. Gordon's into the money. He's into the jings. Like someone, like I used to say, if you're looking for somebody with little money, I have as little as anybody. Now, it's not a big if. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. What does it mean to suffer with him? All those who will live Christ, will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you don't get any persecution from anybody ever, never, for doing the right thing, you're living in a closet someplace, because you will get some flack, trust me. And if you haven't gotten much yet, you know, listen, if you're still alive, it could be right around the corner. So when he says if, what he's saying is that if you live such a godly life that people persecute you for doing the right thing, that's how you are sons of God. Did this person see that? No. Was he purposely trying to avoid that? No, I really believe he just didn't see it. Just did not see it. But we can see it's there, can't we? It is there. If, such a tiny word, but it is, I mean, if is a humongous word. Then he gives us, if we are led by the Spirit, and this, and that, and that, and that, but he missed the F. I mean, he missed the if. He missed the big if. Then he says this, because people do this kind of stuff all the time, too. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 tells us that those who believe have been sealed with the pledge, and we have received salvation. And I say, no, it doesn't. Read it. It says nothing about we have received salvation. He made that up. And neither does it say have been. Concordant has, who also seals us and is giving the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. He is giving. Now, if He gave it and we have it and it's a done deal, He doesn't have to still be giving, you see? You know, you talk about things that people have no concept what it's all about. And I'm not saying that to puff me up like I understand they don't. I'm just saying these things are so simple, they're so familiar with them, and they really don't know what they mean. Like, for example, all the churches have communion, okay? And some, like the Worldwide, they had it once a year because it really came on the Passover, and the Passover comes every year, not every month, not every morning, every year. Some have it four times a year. I think when I was back in that little Methodist church, I think we had it four times a year. Some have it once a month. Some have it, I don't know if anybody has it like every week. They either have it like once a month, or then you go into Catholicism every day. They have Mass every day, okay? But here's the point. Why do you have it every day? And they might say, well, because we were told to remember Him and just do this. You're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. The bread and the wine, they symbolize something. They don't symbolize you're obedient to take this so that you remember that Christ shed His blood for you. That's not what it's about. He didn't say, look at the bread, look at the wine. This symbolizes my body. This symbolizes my blood. And threw it back on the table. No! No, no, no. Eat this bread. Eat it. Right? How often do we need nourishment? Give us this day our daily bread. Right? And likewise the wine. This is my blood. Drink you it, you see? But this is something you have to do every day. You drink of His blood, you eat of His body. This is our spiritual nourishment. Yes, it's symbolic. I mean, you don't have to send for Paula White's little junky piece of communion set, you know? Unbelievable nonsense. But anyhow, you don't have to have one in your own house. You don't have to take a little sip of wine every day, a little piece of bread, and all. You live it. See, if you live the Spirit, you don't need to keep practicing the ritual. Okay, it's like every time you come over here, I wash all your feet. You say, why do you wash our feet every time? Oh, because Christ said we should wash each other's feet. No, I prepare a Bible study. Sometimes I take 10-20 hours. Sometimes I spend weeks on a Bible study. That's washing your feet. That's how I wash your feet. You see? You serve. That's the whole idea behind that. Christ says the servant is not greater than the master. And if I, your master, wash your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. So that in the Worldwide, every year in Passover, we wash each other's feet. And forget that we ought to be serving. And Herbert, who was the chief foot washer, all he did was serve himself. All the days of his life, he served himself. Okay. Let's see. Then he says, the gospel of heaven, believe, we're given the pledge, and so on, and redemption of God's own possession. Wait. After listening to the message, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed. There it is. Okay. So, I have a comment. No, we do not have salvation now. What we have now is a pledge. That's what it says. Notice it, verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance? Okay. And the next thing says, with a view to redemption. But his thing is, no, if it says it, you have it. Possess it now. No, it's a view to redemption. A pledge and a view is not possession. Now, if you go to Hebrews 11:13, you know, Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter because it talks about Abel and Enoch and Sarah and Abraham and the patriarchs and the prophets and Moses and all of these people. But it says in verse 13 in Hebrews 11, all these patriarchs and godly people, men of faith, and so they all died in faith. Now, did they have it? He says, look, if it says you have it, you have it. He says they all died of it, not having received the promises. They didn't get the promises. Not only didn't they get them then, they didn't get them when they died either. They didn't go to heaven or someplace, you see. Well, what did they have? But having seen them, I put in brackets. I misspelled it though. Okay. They have seen them, that is, with a view. Isn't that the words we have up here? With a view to the redemption of our position? With a view? They having seen them with a view afar off. So, you know, we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know how long we're going to be dead in the grave. But however long that is, it's afar off. It's afar off. And I'm not belittling any of these scriptures. These scriptures are absolutely true if you just read all the words and be careful for those little words if and things like that. Or because. You have all this and this and this and this. And Paul says, because. You know, you did this or you're doing this and so on. You got to read those words. Okay. You sometimes are alienated and so on from wicked works. Now he has reconciled. And of course, the concordant there is, yet now he reconciles. This again is a progress. It's a process. In the body of this flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreproachable, and so on. So, I say, notice that the verse ends with a colon, not a period. Now, here's the answer to all these verses. And the problem is, he quit with verse 22. He quotes verse 21, he quotes verse 22, and then he says, there it is. Okay? There it is. There's this truth. Let's read the next verse. Verse 23. You've been reconciled, and you will be presented unblameable, and all of that. Verse 23. If you continue. See that? Is that too hard to understand? Well, let's ask ourselves the question. What do you suppose would happen if we don't continue? Well, this man says, doesn't matter. We have it. It matters. It matters. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, and so on. See, that's how you have it. If you continue. And Rotherham, I like the way he says it, and I checked the Greek, and it does kind of have that connotation. He says, not only if you continue, but he says, if at least you are abiding still in the faith. At the least you've got to be doing that, okay? Then you'll have all of these things. Again, the big if. Oh, then I use the millionaire thing here, but I already used that up. Now, Hebrews 10:26-29 says, if we sin willfully after receiving the truth, there's no more sacrifice, only judgment. So you mean you can receive the truth and you can be locked into all these scriptures like this man says? But then you can do something wrong? Yes, you can. You can obey the speed limit all your life. And at age 85, you can drive 50 miles an hour through a speed zone in a school zone and kill 5 kids. Yes, you can. You know, you got to always obey the law. You have to always obey God. There's no point where you say, well, you know, I've been pretty good most of my life now. Now it's, you know, I'll just run amok now. Do whatever I want. So, if we're saved now, and that's all you need to do is, you know, say, okay, I want to be good and everything else, but you're not good, and you don't obey the laws, you run the stop signs, you drive too fast through school. Not only will you get a ticket, they're going to take your license away, and then if you drive without a license, you know what they'll do next? They'll put you in jail. They will put you in jail. Now, why is it any different with God's spiritual laws? Well, for one, there is a slight difference, because you can do something wrong and don't have to go to jail. But you do have to repent of it and feel sorry for it and stop doing it. Okay? But you have to do that. Or it's just like you did it, but you're thumbing your nose. Sometimes, if you're really humble, when a policeman pulls you over, he'll let you go. Have any of you ever been let go by a policeman?
Yep.
You have? You have?
Sure.
No? Well, I've paid my share of tickets in my time, but I've been pretty good now. I haven't had a ticket in, I don't know. I guess it's, honey, do you remember when my last ticket was? Pretty long, at least 5 years ago. But I remember when I lived in Mobile before, coming across the causeway out here, and I was coming back for the afternoon service, and I was going a little too fast, you know, and he pulled me over. And,
what's so, a little too fast?
Huh?
What's a little too fast?
10 miles an hour. Anyway, so it was a Saturday. There was no traffic. Anyway, so I said, yeah. I mean, I said, you know, boy, these new cars, they run so smooth. And there's no traffic. And I listened to the radio, not paying attention, and everything else. And he says, well, all right, so I'll let you go this time. I said, well, I appreciate that. So anyway. Here's what I mean. You see, he quoted chapter 1, verse 21, then verse 22, and he quit. But you see where it says, unreprovable in his sight? There's no period there. There's a colon. You know, when you come, when you're reading and you come to a colon, that's not the end of the sentence. Had he just had the foresight to think, you know, that's not the end of the statement. It's a colon. And the next word says, if you continue. If. The big if. That's all part of that sentence. Okay? First John 3, I have 9 to 24, because there's a lot of good verses in there, because I'm going to lead up to let's just read them. And I don't have all of them, but pretty many of them. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. It means to practice. Be committing, repetitively committing. You can't practice it, because then it doesn't mean that you don't sin. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all say dumb things, do dumb things. But you don't, you are not to make a practice of it, okay? I mean, you goof up. You can try your best, and you're still going to screw up. But if you practice what you know is wrong, I mean, gosh, you're a long way from living right then. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. These are just as very basic scriptures as you can find. And John talks more about this love than any other apostle. It says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Because we know that the reward is eternal life. If you don't receive the reward, you go to judgment. Doesn't mean you're going to, you know, suffer in hell for all eternity, but you must go through judgment. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, we know that word eternal should be aeonian or age lasting. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. It doesn't mean you should go out and let a truck drive over you. Just mean it, you should serve. When you use your time, your money, your effort, your energy, your emotions to help somebody else, whether it be a friend, a neighbor, your husband, your wife, your children, to the extent that you do all the time, doing, thinking, praising, helping someone else, you know, you're laying your life down for them. I mean, living, breathing, moving, doing, saying, that's life. And when all you're living, breathing, you know, when a lot of that is directed towards somebody who will profit from your, you know, looking after them and being concerned for, that's laying down your life. That's how you lay down your life without actually dying. Verse 17. But whoso has this world's goods, sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion and mercy from him, how does the love of God dwell in him?